Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to this new class entitled Real Change. And I'm very excited about the next 6 weeks and the time that we're going to take to study this topic. I think it's a six-week period that's going to go by quickly. I trust by God's grace we will learn a lot and experience fresh motivation from His Word for the pursuit of real and genuine change in our lives as Christians. My name's Brian Chesmore, in case you're new. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a joy to kick off this class. I'll be teaching today, and the coming weeks, Tyson will teach, Gary will teach, and Jamin Eben will teach. So we'll get to share the load a little bit, and you'll get to hear from different ones of us. But we are going to be working through this excellent book, Real Change, and it's written by Andrew Nichols and Helen Thorne. But the editor is David Pallison, and really this is his material that he's been teaching for over 20 years. I first heard Pallison teach these principles, I think it was in 96. So how many of you were not born in 1996? Okay, a few hands. So that's okay, I'm old, you're not. But this is just excellent material, and as Steve mentioned last week, we have been looking forward really for basically 20 years for a resource like this to be put together, where the excellent teaching from David Pallison, a theology of change, could get put into a workbook form where we could benefit by going through something like this personally and together as a local church. So Steve made me aware of this book when it came out, and we jumped on it. We just finished a season of taking several men in my internship through this, and we experienced so much encouragement from the impact of this book on our lives individually and as a group of men in that internship. So I'm excited for you to benefit from this. Probably a good number of you haven't purchased this book yet. Can I just encourage you, do it. I know that books cost money, and money often is hard to come by. And you feel like, can I spend it on a book? Yes, you can spend it on this book, okay? So we would just encourage you, buy copies of this. Again, there are copies of chapter one in the back if you need it for today. We wanted to afford you guys a little more time to get this. And if purchasing it is just simply not an option because of budget, just let us know and we will purchase it for you as a church. So Real Change, we'll be working through chapter one a bit today. But this will buy you time as you prepare for chapter two next Sunday, okay? Well, let me begin our time in this series in a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's help in all that we're going to cover today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for any opportunity we have to be in your word, studying the treasures of your word, and seeing and savoring your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, with gratefulness in our hearts that not only have you rescued us by the blood of your Son, but you intend for us to experience ever-increasing conformity to the likeness of your Son. And it's our desire, Father, as your children, as your people, to experience real change. Lord, we know what it's like to have a holy dissatisfaction with where we are currently in our walk with you. And we thank you for that. We know that you use that to prompt and provoke us to want more of you, to want to experience more Christ-likeness. And so we pray that you would use every teaching along these 6 weeks, that you would use this book of David Pallison's materials over these 6 weeks. We pray you would use these as well as our time with you personally, in your word, seeking you in prayer and thinking about these things, that you would use all this to produce life transformation, that our lives might bring you greater glory as we know Christ better and reflect him more clearly in our lives, from our hearts and in our actions and our words and our relationships, we pray. We trust you for this. I ask that your Holy Spirit would be powerfully present, helping me to teach, helping all of us to have ears to hear and eyes to see more of your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. It's a joy to see so many of you. Just in God's good providence, there are lots of seats here in the front two rows. So set aside especially for you. So let me ask, how does real change happen?
How does real change happen in our lives? How does a man like Peter move from being a man pleaser, somebody willing to lie, to an apostle who was bold and courageous and willing to lay down his life for his Savior? How does Zacchaeus turn from being a greedy man, a man who extorted funds from fellow Israelites, to being a generous man, a man who wanted to have people into his home, to be hospitable, to give away his resources so that he might bring glory to God? How does the woman at the well, who so consistently avoided people in her shame and her guilt, get changed into a woman who runs back into her town and tells people about Jesus? How does real change happen in the lives of the disciples? Well, the common factor in all of those lives would be that they encountered Christ. And if you read the Gospels, even casually, you see person after person encountering Jesus. And the result of encountering Jesus is you're never the same. You either change and transform for the better, or you transform for the worse. Your heart is either transformed into a desire to live for Christ, or you see in the gospel, sadly, those whose hearts were hardened through encounters with Christ, because ultimately he wasn't who they wanted him to be. He didn't give them what they wanted. How does Christ change not only the disciples in the New Testament, but how does Christ change you? How does Christ change me? That's the main question we want to explore over these 6 weeks. How do we change our patterns so that they move from patterns of sin and orientation towards self to patterns of wanting to please Jesus? How do we experience change down in the depths of our hearts, where tendencies that are just so a part of us get transformed into Christ-likeness? I mean, you know what it's like to face besetting sins, what one book recently calls diehard sins. You know what it's like to have those sins that are just such a part of your way of thinking or knee-jerk reacting that it seems like you'll never change in those areas. Well, the good news is Christ intends to transform us in those areas as well. Christ wants to get at every area of our lives and do the work of renovation, of making us new. This class is going to afford us an opportunity to set aside 6 weeks and just think about the topic of change. And that can be so helpful for us in the midst of so much going on in life and fast paced and many commitments. It's good just to set aside a season and think about one thing in a prolonged way. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be able to think about the topic of real change, a topic that's relevant to each of us. And we're going to think about it not as isolated individuals, not as people off on our separate islands, but as part of a community. Praise God that he saved us not to live on our own, but to be part of a local church, part of community. And we're pursuing scripturally informed change. The Bible, which I'll keep closer to me now, the Bible is our authoritative roadmap for change. This is so different than looking for change in the direction that Barnes & Noble or Amazon.com might send us, okay? If you go into your local bookstore, you're going to see rows and rows of materials on self-help, okay? How we can look within and find a pathway to change. And that's just not legit. That's just not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that true change comes from the one outside of us who comes into our lives, who steps into our lives and brings about true and lasting renovation. And praise God, it's a spirit empowered change. So what we're not going to tell you over these 6 weeks is it's all on you. You can do this. Really, it's all on you. Change. Praise God that in his kindness, he has not left us alone. He's placed us in community, but he's also given us his Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, who loves to take the truths of this word and his roadmap and make it real in our lives and in our experience. God intends to meet us in very specific ways, and the Spirit delights to change us to be like Christ. We're having this class because we believe that real faith engages with God in the right here and right now of our lives. And so that should encourage you. Whatever you're walking through right now, that's where God wants to meet you. Whatever season you're in, this is the season where God wants to meet you. Okay? Whether you're facing adversity, suffering, trial, or maybe you're experiencing a season of prosperity, blessing, in some pronounced ways, praise God. Either way, God wants to meet you right there. Because both of those can be tests for us in the Christian life. And God wants to meet us in the midst of our current tests. Another way to think about the class that we're in right now is that we as pastors have a deep desire to pour into every member of this church a theology of change. To use the theological word, it's sanctification. A theology of sanctification. An understanding of how Christ works in our lives as believers from the initial moment of regeneration to the day when we see Christ face to face. And how he does this in our lives in the context of the local church community. Theology of change, it is like a good roadmap. Okay, now, a lot of us don't use in your hands non-electronic roadmaps anymore. Anybody still use a roadmap? Okay, Marjorie, Buddy, Jenny, excellent. Did I just see three hands? I mean, I'm actually somewhat impressed that I saw three hands, and you three should be proud of yourselves. Okay, thanks for your example. Continue to use those real-life roadmaps. So until that moment, it's been about 4 years since I've heard of somebody using a roadmap. Okay, my father came into town. He was, I think, 71 at the time. And he came in town to take my oldest son, Andrew, and my nephew on a road trip. And what he wanted to do, my dad loves this kind of stuff, was to venture into states in the Midwest where there's a history of Chesmore lineage. And so they drove north to Wisconsin and visited graveyards and found tombstones and all that fun stuff, and tried to track down real life Chesmores or relatives of Chesmores. And one of the things that I loved about that trip is that my dad was resolved there will be no use of the phone in determining where we are going. We will use real life roadmaps, which for my son was probably the last time that he's used a roadmap, and may have been the first time, I'm not sure. But they went from Louisville all the way up to Wisconsin using roadmaps along the way. And my dad was determined it's going to be like this. And so whether they were thinking big picture of how do we get through the Midwest, or how do we make the next turn in order to find this home or this graveyard, we are going to use a roadmap. Okay? And so that roadmap wasn't just something that they left in the glove compartment or glove box. I mean, what do we even use the glove box for? Does anybody really store their gloves in the glove box? I don't know. But that's what we called it. Is there a name for it anymore? Okay. Just that. It's retained its name, though you probably don't put your gloves in there or your roadmaps. But anyway, they kept the roadmaps in the car. They pulled them out when needed, and they looked at them. They surveyed where they were going, whether it was a big picture through the Midwest or up into the streets and turns of Wisconsin. And you know what? The Bible functions like that in the life of a believer. Okay, the Bible not only gives us the big picture of the theology of change, which we desperately need, of how change happens, and we're going to be thinking about that over these 6 weeks. How does God work in our lives? Why does God work in our lives? What is he up to? Where is he leading us? What's the big picture of what's going on in the Christian life? Down to the detail of what you're going through this morning. God's at work in the big picture, and God's at work in the small details of your life. God is not indifferent to the details of what you're walking through. And God's word is the perfect, infallible, authoritative roadmap that the Spirit loves to use in the details and in the big pictures of our lives. And so we have all that we need, as God's word says, for life and godliness in the word of God, and His Spirit loves to use it. So how are we to learn the big picture of what Christ is up to? We go to the Word. We're going to be spending a lot of time in some really sweet scriptures and getting a roadmap for change. How do we think about change in the particulars of this season of our lives? We go to the Word of God, and He has all that we need for life and for godliness. Philippians 1:6 is one of those banner verses over our lives. Paul writes, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." What a great promise, not only for the Philippian church, but for every believer in that church. What a great promise for each one of us, that he who began a good work in you, if you are in Christ, he promises to bring that good work to completion. He's going to work that good work out in you until the day of completion when you see Christ face to face. So we need to believe that God is in the business of transforming us. He loves to do it. And that's what he's intent on doing in your life and in my life. So each week as we study this book, and each week as we study this book, we're going to see themes of how God changes us by his grace. It's not just understanding we're after. It's understanding that leads to an experience of true change, real change. That's what we're after. That's what God's intent is. So this course is going to necessarily then help us to reflect on our behaviors, our actions, our words. What do we do? Why do we do it? This study is also going to help us consider what are the circumstances in our lives that are like trouble, are like heat for us right now, that are pressing in. Where is God in the midst of my circumstances? What is he up to? What is he like? What should I believe about him? All of that so that we might become, over these 6 weeks, a bit more like our Savior Jesus Christ. All right, if you have your book, open up to the first chapter. You know, I have one extra book. Would anybody benefit from having a copy of this book? No? Who doesn't have a copy of this book? Okay, first hand that went up.
Or first hand I saw. You don't have to order it this afternoon.
Okay. Each chapter begins with an aim. Okay, so every chapter is going to begin with kind of the goal of the chapter, the aim of the chapter. And in this first chapter, we see that the aim is to help us reflect on the need for change and the certainty of change. Isn't that good? So there's a need for change in each of our lives. We should be aware of that. We should not think we've fully arrived, that we are where we could be. And the certainty of change. And what an encouraging word certainty is. God is changing us by his grace. And to provide an overview of the process of change. So that's what we're going to seek to do in our limited period of time today. On page 3, the authors tell a story. And have any of you looked at chapter 1 this week? Anybody been able to take a glance? Okay, well then this story is going to be new for you. And you will experience probably both some laughter and some pain as you hear this story. Look along with me or listen as I read pages 3 and 4 here. You're driving your car on your way into a city. It's a friend's birthday, and a group is going to meet for dinner and a show. You've been looking forward to the celebration all day. You haven't seen this particular friend for years, and you've heard she's recently become a Christian. You're eager to catch up with all that's been going on. Now, you were a little late starting your journey. Just before leaving the house, you got a phone call from your mother, which was going to be, quote, just a quick one. You answered out of a desire to be kind to her, but it wasn't so quick. And as a result, you left your home behind schedule and already in a bit of a rush. However, the drive starts well. Anybody relate to that relief that sets in as the drive starts well? It seems the delay will be of little consequence. Until that is, you look at your fuel gauge. A familiar experience for me. You're running on fumes. There's nothing else for it. You will have to stop. It's going to take you further out of your way, but you need the fuel. As you pay, you look at your watch a little anxiously. There had been some slack in your travel timetable, but that was before your detour. Now things are getting tight. You promised your friends you would be there 10 minutes before the birthday girl arrived so you could all surprise her. If you can't make up the time, you won't be there before her. You remember with a flutter of anxiety that you have the theater tickets, so no one can get in without you. But you aren't that late, so you're not too worried. You try to call your friends to give a heads up about not being there for the surprise, but none of them answers the phone. You restart your journey, hopeful you might just make it in time. But there's been an accident ahead. The traffic has stopped, then barely crawls. You could walk more quickly. When you finally get moving, a glance at the time confirms that this evening's performance will begin in approximately 25 minutes. There's no hope of joining your friends ahead of time, but you might just make it for the beginning of the show. After another 10 minutes, you reach your destination and begin looking for a parking space. You spot one on the corner, but another car beats you to it. After going around a couple more blocks, you finally find a spot. You have 7 minutes to make the show. The theater is 8 minutes away if you walk very briskly. Okay, pause there. Think about that. How are you feeling, if that's you? How are you feeling? And what thoughts are going through your head? Just think about that for a second. I think we can all relate to a circumstance like this. Anybody willing to just share with the group what you might be feeling in those circumstances? Over these 6 weeks, you're gonna have to talk a lot, so go ahead and jump in. Ginger. Anxiety, guilt, yes. Irritation with the traffic, yeah. All pleasant feelings, right? Yes. Jamin?
I'm worried about how I'm going to look to my friends.
Yeah, definitely. Concerned. Rightfully so, maybe. How am I going to look before my friends? When I've been the proud bearer of the tickets, when I said, I'll get there early, we'll celebrate together. Believe it or not, the story gets more complicated. Let me continue to read on at the bottom of page 4 and into page 5. As you are running along, you bump into a good friend from church. She's standing outside a coffee shop in tears. You can immediately guess why. The two of you had talked last Sunday about the new man in her life who had just invited her on a first date. This must be it. She had been excited about the possibility of a relationship ahead, but she was delayed at work and then got stuck in a traffic jam, even worse than yours. I'm not sure what city these folks are living in, but it's not pleasant. She is now more than an hour late for their coffee date. She had forgotten to charge her phone, so she can't even access his phone number. He has long since given up waiting for her. Her mascara, of which there is plenty, is clearly not waterproof. She looks a mess, but might not be aware of it. She latches onto you with a look of panic and anger, saying, "Why did this have to happen now? Why would God do that?" You're going in the same direction, so you can kind of talk as you hurry along. Given how your day is going, what are you thinking in your head? What would you say out loud? Okay, so it's just got a little more complex. Now there's another individual, and we probably feel a degree of right obligation to engage, but we know that we are quite late, and we'd prefer to be running, but now we're encountering somebody who has real need. So what might we be thinking now? What might we be feeling now?
Not sure what to do.
Not sure what to do. That's a good answer, Charlie. Yep. I think we'd all be feeling that to some degree. Seth?
More guilt, because her situation seems worse.
Yeah, I think probably all that Ginger said now on steroids. More guilt, more anxiety, maybe more temptation to anger or irritability over the traffic jam that we were caught in, all the mess that has occurred in this, what was supposed to be a peaceful drive in preparation for the show. What do we learn from situations like this? Because in a sense, this is ordinary life, right? Now, this is a bad day, a bad evening in ordinary life, but this is ordinary life. I love where Jesus says, each day has enough trouble of its own, right? I mean, that can actually be a very encouraging verse, okay? Just to help acclimate us that this is real life. Life has trouble. and each day has enough trouble of its own. And our expectations are off at the outset if we're expecting a day that's void of trouble. We're not thinking in line with life in a fallen world when we don't think, today's going to have some trouble. I may not know what it is. Oftentimes those troubles take us by surprise, like our friend who is driving to the show. But life has real pressures every day, every season. We live in a fallen world, and typically we're not given advance notice. So well-meaning loved ones, they call and they linger on the call, right? You know, I'm a dad who's just getting older and older, so I'm probably going to be doing the same in not too long. Idiots like me forget to fill up the gas tank, all right? It happens, right? And it happens in my life way too often. Traffic messes things up. If you're driving along Shelbyville Road around 5 o'clock, this might be your normal experience. Now, it's not too bad here in Louisville. But if you live in a bigger city, this is one of the stressors in everyday life, is you feel like precious time is being sucked away from you as you encounter the red lights, the brake lights ahead of you kick in. Another thing we learn is that in the midst of life's pressures, our hearts are engaged, aren't they? Our hearts are not impenetrable. We experience life's pressures and we respond. We react in different ways. Now, the story doesn't clue us in too much into what this person's feeling, but we took time to just share some of the things we might be feeling if that were us. Responses that are typical to us. Anxiety, worry, feelings of guilt. Our hearts engage with the circumstances of our lives. Our hearts respond to the circumstances of our lives. We can react in a manner that's really constructive, really beneficial to those around us. We can react in a manner that really honors God in the details of our life. Or we're all familiar with not doing that and reacting in a manner that's not constructive, that does not help the situation. And so our problems of our response compounds with the problems of our circumstances. And we, as Pallison says elsewhere, we trouble our troubles with our responses. And so our hearts are engaged. When we see those responses that are not constructive, that don't honor God, you know, the Bible speaks of that as evidences of our old self that we're still dealing with, we're still fighting with. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3 talk about putting off the old self. Why do we have to put off the old self? Well, because we still have indwelling sin. We still wrestle with evidences of the old self in our lives. Okay? That's one of the realities of life as a Christian. But there's good news. There's great news, really. If you're a Christian, that means you've been acted upon by God Almighty. It means that God has broken into your life and rescued you from those very sins. So now that you can associate them with your old self, your former way of living. Okay? So Christ breaks in. He rescues us by his life and death and resurrection, his person and his ministry. And not only does he rescue us, but then he promises to give us a helper. And he gives us the Holy Spirit who applies his work in our lives to make us new creations and then to work in our lives in an ongoing way to renovate our lives so we experience true change. So the patterns of our responses, we can break out of the rut of old patterns, and we can experience the power of the new life, the new self, the life lived by the Spirit. I want to take a few minutes, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is a scripture that our chapter today wants us to explore. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is a glorious picture of the Christian life. Glorious picture of the Christian life. Look at verse 18. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now just look at that verse and just think about that verse for a minute. Just make any mental notes, anything that sticks out to you about this verse. One of the things I love from the outset is that Paul includes himself in what the Lord is up to. So Paul's not just talking to the Corinthians. He's saying, hey, this is a reality for all of us. We all. So, apostles, Corinthians, sovereign gracers, first century, 21st century, we all, with unveiled face, are being transformed. What a great promise. All those who know Christ as Lord are like people who have a veil removed from their eyes, removed from their faces, and they're able to see Christ in his glory, the glory of the Lord. Now, this is in contrast with who? What's Paul have in mind as the backdrop to this teaching? I know many of you know this. That's right, the Israelites in Exodus. Great answer. Excellent. So the Israelites, when Moses comes down from the mountain, he's experienced the glory of the Lord, and he's glowing, okay? And the glory is shining so brightly that the Israelites, who are seeing a reflection of the glory of God on Moses, have to put a veil over his face. Now, I just find that to be a humorous experience, don't you? Somebody find something to put over this guy's face. The glory is too much. He's shining too brightly. Okay, but that was a glory that one person experienced. And it was a glory that began to fade as Moses came down. That glory on Moses' face didn't last forever. Contrast that with our experience as Christians. Okay, Paul says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. See, we're not observing somebody who's been transformed. We are observing the one who is glorious. And his glory is shining. And we get to observe it with no veil covering our face or his. We get to observe it full on in the person of Jesus Christ. Unlike those brothers and sisters, we look upon the fullest expression of glory, the glory of God in Christ, with permanently unveiled faces. You know what else is incredible about this? Paul says that the glory in our lives is on the increase. So as Moses was experiencing a diminishing of the shining effect of experiencing the glory of the Lord, we are experiencing an ever-increasing transformation from one degree of glory to another. That's a picture of the Christian life. Now, sometimes it doesn't feel like that, right? Sometimes it doesn't feel like we're being transformed, like we're experiencing change, like we're becoming more and more those who shine forth the glory of God that we see in Christ. But that's what God is up to. Pallison, I heard him compare the Christian life to a yo-yo. You know, we experience ups and downs, right? We experience the highs of feeling like we are close to Christ and experiencing the nearness of Christ in our lives and the ministry of his word in our lives. And then there are times where we feel like we're on the low, we're on the down end of that yo-yo cycle, and that life feels very low, very lonely, very low, very discouraging. That's what life can be like for us experientially, how we feel. But the good news is that we're in the hands of another, okay? And God is like a man walking upstairs with his yo-yo. We're on this ever-increasing pathway to glory, moving upward and onward into the purposes of God. When David Pallison shared that illustration, somebody came up to him afterwards and said, I guess sanctification is like trying to shorten the string. And I think that's a good application there. It's our efforts of cooperating with God in real change are to shorten that string so our lows don't go so low. And we're consistently experiencing more and more of the likeness and nearness of Christ in our lives as far as it's up to us. So, taking in the glory of Christ, we are being transformed into the same image. That language of image harkens back to Genesis 1, where God created us in his image, in the glory and likeness of God, to image him, to represent him on this earth. And sin marred that. But God now, through the work of his Son being applied by his Spirit, is transforming us ever more, increasingly, into his image bearers, reflecting him rightly. So, Murray Harris said, When Jesus was transfigured, the change was outwardly visible. But when Christians are transformed, the change is essentially inward. The renewing of the mind becomes visible only in their Christ-like behavior. So there's a renewing of our thinking that God intends, but he intends it to show forth in our actions and our behavior. This maps onto the logic of Paul in the next chapter, where he says, though our outer self is wasting away, our bodies are decaying, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Isn't that encouraging? God is at work in you, renewing you. So sanctification is that work. It's a work of God in you as you give yourself to beholding Jesus and becoming like him. It's gradual, one degree of glory to another, but it's certain. That's the path we're on. That's the big picture of the roadmap. If you are in Christ, you have been regenerated. You've been made born again, born anew by the Spirit of God. And now you're on this glorious path forward, one degree to the next, to the next, to the next, becoming more and more like the one who has saved you. I love the words of Titus 2. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Okay, how has that come? That's come in Christ, right? Christ has brought grace to save. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age. So that's what grace does. Grace saves and grace trains and transforms. That's the kind of grace Christ brings into our lives. Charles Hodge, the great 19th century Princeton professor who was a professor at Princeton for over 50 years, said, the transformation is carried forward without intermission, from the first scarcely discernible resemblance to full conformity to the likeness of Christ, both in soul and body. And it's his gracious work that is transforming us, Christ's gracious work. It might be indiscernible at times, but trust me, Christ is changing you. Better yet, trust his word. Paul talks about how this change is happening because God is at work in us. He speaks of that elsewhere in Philippians. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Why can we have a confidence to do that? For it's God who is at work in you. Sam Storm says, God, who is always antecedent, is at work in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. So God, who is always acting before, is at work in us to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So we need to see this, friends. This is a major emphasis in this first chapter, that God is changing us. He is the author of real change. So it's not riding on you, ultimately. It's not riding on me, ultimately. He wants us to be glad participants, eager participants, humble participants. But God is the author of change. Now, there are some other scriptures that we don't have time to explore in depth. But in this first chapter, I would just encourage you, spend some time here this afternoon or later on this week and look through these passages on pages 7 and 8. Because it's in these sections that the authors want us to think more about the relational component of change, okay? In Ephesians 1, it's in our union with Christ. So we change in the sphere, the relational sphere of being in Christ. So there's a security, there's a certainty of our change because we exist in Christ and Christ in us. All the spiritual blessings from eternity past to present and carried on into eternity future happen in our lives because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. So Ephesians 1 will help you marvel at that a bit. And then Ephesians 4, it's a wonderful section of scripture that reminds us that God is changing us through our relationship with other Christians. If you want to get in on what God is doing fully, you get into it with other believers, okay? God is changing us by putting us in a local church where we, as Ephesians 4 teaches us, we receive sound doctrine through the ministry of the word. And that word has its effect as it gets into our lives and equips us to speak the truth in love into the lives of one another, right? That's the normal Christian life. So, friends, as you engage with brothers and sisters in community group, or before or after church, or one-on-one over coffee, or in any context where you're with other believers, and you're talking about what God is doing in your lives, You are learning to get on to the roadmap that God intends for you relationally in the local church. You're getting in line with his pathway, and you're experiencing God's grace through other people. That's what God intends. So when we go in and we hear Steve preach this morning from Exodus, we're getting God's grace through a brother, through a pastor in this church. When we take that ministry of the word and we get in relationship with other brothers and sisters and we talk about what God is doing in our lives with his word, we're experiencing profound effects of the ministry of the word relationally, person to person. So God intends there to be a public proclamation and ministry of the word, and he intends there to be a personal ministry of the word, a personal sharing of the word between believers. And God wants us to get in on that. The author says, churches are very exciting places. And we should think of our church as a very exciting place. Not because it's a bunch of perfect people. We know that's not the case. But it's a very exciting place because this is the arena where God is working out change in our lives. So this is why we go to community group when we feel tired. Okay. This is why we get up early for a Sunday class. This is why we get together with other brothers or sisters over coffee middle of the week. It's because we want to experience true change. We want to experience that excitement that God intends for us as we open up our lives, as we talk about the troubles in our lives, and we experience ministry through our brothers and sisters in the local church. Okay, I want to use the remainder of our time to look at a model for understanding change. We're going to go about 10 more minutes. We're going to breeze through this model, but it's just by way of introduction, because this is what we are going to dive down into over the next 5 weeks. Okay, and actually, if you would, open to Jeremiah chapter 17 in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 17. And pull out that that sheet that was there as a handout of the three trees. So you should have seen that as you came in, this three trees diagram. Let me just read verses 5 through 8 of Jeremiah 17. And this is the passage of scripture from which David Powelson has put together this kind of roadmap of change that we're going to be looking at. Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Okay. Now, Jeremiah wasn't setting aside these few verses with necessarily the three trees model in mind, okay? But this is these are the verses from which we get the ideas that inform this model for transformation and change, real change that God intends for his people. So in this passage, we see a picture of two trees. And I'd love a little engagement now. You've heard enough from me. Who can tell us about these two trees? What's the first tree that we see? The shrub in the desert, yeah. So what's behind this? Why is he likening people to a shrub in the desert? What's characteristic about their lives that makes them like this shrub in a parched land?
They're trying to draw their strength from the flesh.
Good. Yeah, they're trying to draw their strength from the flesh. They're not a people who trust in the Lord, right? So this is a picture of life in a fallen world apart from God. This is a picture of life where we're not trusting God. Our lives don't bear good fruit. Our lives aren't ones where we're experiencing the life that God intends for us in relationship with him. There's a parchedness to life. It feels like we're walking out life in a desert experience. And that is life in fallen world apart from God. Okay, but there's another tree in this picture. What is that tree? You can do it. What is that other tree? Go ahead, Rich.
Tree planted by water.
Tree planted by water. What does this remind you of? What other passage? Psalm 1, yes. Very much so. The prophet Jeremiah is leaning on this paradigm laid out for believers at the beginning of the Psalms. Psalm 1, this life of a fruitful tree planted by streams of water that's always bearing fruit. Its leaves are green. Its life is flourishing. Friends, this is the picture of life as God intends, where we are pressing into God, the source of all life, and experiencing the flourishing life that God intends for us. Okay? So it's quite a contrast, and God intends for us to study this contrast and to recognize we can be one of these two trees with our lives. We can be like the bush that's just bearing thorns, that's not bearing fruit. That can be a picture of our lives. Or we can be like a flourishing, fruit-bearing tree that experiences the nearness of God, the ministry of God's Spirit in our lives, producing good fruit. Okay? And there's a third tree that we'll get at in this model that we'll talk about in just a second. So go ahead and pull out this three trees model and put that before you. I just want to walk you briefly through the different components here in the three trees model. First, you see at the top, heat, right? The sun. The sun represents our life circumstances. I want you to get to know this roadmap and just see if you can, if it resonates with you as mapping on, so to say, to your life. We all experience situations and circumstances that are difficult, right? That bear down on us, that pressure us. For the man in our story, he was driving to meet with his friends. He was running late. One thing after another, it just starts to go wrong, and the consequences start to come and compound. James calls our heat, our situations in life, the trials of life, various trials, trials of various kinds. So the challenges might be relatively small, might be a lengthy call from a well-meaning relative, might be an upcoming exam. It might be the day's to-do list. It could be more significant, a difficult conversation with a friend over a comment made that hurt, an unresolved issue with a family member. The heat of the sun can feel pretty powerful in those times. It could be a life-dominating challenge, a season of depression, a battle with cancer, the effects of serious sin. Maybe it's a severe loss in your life. But the heat can also come in tests of prosperity. These sound better to us, don't they? Okay. It could be a unexpected, significant tax return. I understand that most people in the U.S. did not get those this year, but some people probably did. It could be the blessing of riches coming in some unexpected way. It could be a new friend. It could be a new relationship that's very meaningful. It could be just a kindness you experience, a generosity from a friend. It's important to recognize that in the heat of life, that there's nothing that causes us to respond a certain way. That's what's going to be key to recognize, and we'll talk about that more next week. But the heat bears down in the lives of both trees, right? Some respond in ways where fruit is not born. Some respond with great fruit, with fruit that is obvious for all to see. But the heat's bearing down. The question is, what kind of tree are you in the midst of your heat? What are you producing in the midst of your difficult or prosperous life circumstances? You see there on the right a thorny tree, right? How do you react to the circumstances, the heat in your life? That's what this picture is pressing us to act. As you experience trouble or prosperity right now, how are you responding? Think about that with your life right now. How are you responding on the day-to-day? Do you notice patterns of anxiety? Patterns of anger, irritability, impatience? Do you notice fear being a pattern in your life? These are ways that we can respond like the thorny tree, okay? But good news, there's not just two trees. And we're going to spend an entire session in a few weeks looking at the middle tree, and that is the cross of Christ. Okay, the third tree in our diagram is that middle tree, and it's the cross upon which Jesus died. On the cross, Jesus bore all of our sins, past, present, future. On the cross, Jesus reconciles sinners with a holy God. On the cross, Jesus fulfills all righteousness and positions us to be credited with that righteousness. And I just want to close with these two brief points. First is, and we'll spend more time on the details of this chart as we go along, but the cross of Christ, that middle tree, that positions us to face with great courage any sin which we're aware of in our lives, any patterns of poor responses. The cross of Christ reminds us that those sins which might be very present in our lives right now do not ultimately define us. It is Christ, our relationship with Him, life in Him that ultimately defines us. It's the forgiveness that He purchased. It's the righteousness that He credits us with that ultimately defines us. And so we can stare in the face of our troubling circumstances and our poor responses, and we can look at those with honesty. We can share those with our brothers and sisters, our spouses, our family members, our friends. We can share with honesty the ways in which we see ourselves falling short, because we know that God is at work transforming us from one degree of glory to another, where we will be like Christ. And that Christ is so powerful that He wants to get at those very specific dynamics in our lives and work out true, real change. So be encouraged, be courageous in light of the cross of Christ and the difference it makes in your life. The final thought I want to leave you with is we're going to spend some time next week in chapter 2 looking at the idea of heat, to reflect on the ways in which our circumstances affect our hearts and to enable us to begin the journey of change. I want you, as your assignment this week, to spend some time in these scriptures that we looked at, but also I want you to be taking home this diagram and be thinking, what is the heat in my life right now? What are the real life pressures that I'm facing that weigh down on me? Or what are the tests of prosperity that I'm walking through right now? And how might I, in the midst of those, be more aware of God and His good agenda for my life? Okay? And we'll take a look at chapter 2 in greater detail next week. You guys have done a fantastic job being engaged. I know this is a lot to take in, but I trust it's encouraging for you. We're going to take 6 weeks to explore this topic. And then good news, it doesn't end after 6 weeks. God is continuing the work of transformation and change in our lives until we see Him in glory face to face. Let me just close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the hope and life that has come to us through the person of Christ. And we gladly explore this topic, and we gladly ask You to enable us to experience true transforming grace, that we might be more like Your glorious Son, our Savior. By the power of Your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.